Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here for the 11 o'clock service. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 36 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 36. Last week, we started a new Sunday morning series in the book of Hebrews centered around the subject of endurance. Endurance. And every week, we're going to be looking at the author's exhortations that he gives us throughout this book to endure. I want to begin this morning in chapter 10, verse 36, because as I shared last week at the beginning of this series, this is the verse that the entire series is based on, Hebrews 10, 36. You see there it says, "For we need endurance." It's not optional. We need endurance in order to do God's will and receive what is promised. Life is a long-distance marathon. And there's going to come times and seasons in our life where we hit these walls, where we feel like I can't take another step forward. I'm losing heart. I'm ready to faint. I'm ready to give up, throw in the towel, raise a white flag, however you want to describe it. And the book of Hebrews is written to first century Jewish Christians who were there. They were like, we're done. This is too hard. And so God inspires the author of this book to write these words in order to encourage them to keep on keeping on and not quit. Not quit. Hopefully, every Christian in here this morning, you desire to do God's will. And yet we see in Hebrews 10:36, it's impossible to do God's will apart from endurance. We must persevere, we must endure, or we will never accomplish God's will. And remember, as I shared last week, endurance is this supernatural staying power. It is this holy, divine stick-to-itiveness, this hang-in-there strength that only comes from God, from His indwelling Holy Spirit, and from His Word. And so it is my hope and prayer this morning that as some of you may be hitting a wall right now in your life, that you will be encouraged to press forward, to press through. That as you're hitting that moment where you feel like you have no breath to continue running, that you will be infused with that second wind that only comes from God. You will also notice, not only in Hebrews 10:36, but if you go for just a moment over to Hebrews chapter 12, a few phrases that I used last week as well to set up this series, because I want us to see how the subject of endurance is front and center in the author's mind. That in Hebrews 12:1, he says, "Run with endurance the race that is set before us." Then in verse 2 of chapter 12, "Who for the joy that was set before him," Jesus, "he endured the cross." And finally in verse 3, "Think of him," Jesus, "who endured." So last week we began in Hebrews chapter 1. And we saw there that in the last days, God has spoken to us in a son. In a son that reminded us who he was, the son, what he has done for each of us, and what he had spoken to us while he was here on earth. And all of that taken together collectively would be an inspiration and a motivation and encouragement for us to endure. Well, this morning we come to Hebrews chapter 2. So if you'll turn there with me, I want to begin in verses 1 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. And the first word you notice there in Hebrews 2 is the word therefore. Anytime you come to that word in the Bible, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is therefore there for? Because that means that what the author is getting ready to say is based on what they've just said, you see. And what the author said in Hebrews 1 was, God has spoken to us in His Son. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. If the message spoken through angels proved to be so firm, and every violation or disobedience received its just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, there's much in those three verses, but I want us to begin this morning looking at encouragement to endure by focusing on two words in those three verses. The first word I want you to focus on is the word drift in verse 1. Drift. Then in verse 3, notice the word neglect. Drift and neglect. And what those words say to us is that we cannot be casual and complacent about our spiritual life. That we have to be very intentional. That we have to take our Savior and our salvation very seriously. That we cannot just sit back passively and not be actively engaged in our relationship with God, in making our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity and our spiritual relationship with our God a priority. We cannot be passive about it, or we will never endure. That's what the word drift and neglect reminds us of. You see, it's not that Christians who aren't enduring may wake up one day and, you know, all of a sudden start making choices and decisions that are necessarily against God or anti-God or anything like that. It could just be that we begin to literally drift away from the closeness that we once had to our God by neglect. It's not that we're actively doing something to harm it, but we're also not actively doing anything to nurture it, you see. Like any relationship, a relationship always needs to be given attention and care and be nourished in order to stay, you know, in a good place and to stay close to one another and to grow and to thrive and to be nurtured. That's why every relationship that means something to us and that we want to continue with and sustain, it has to be invested in. And so the author is saying we cannot just drift. We cannot just put our Christian life on cruise control and expect to endure. We must continually be actively engaged in this relationship that we have with God and not neglect the things that we know we could and should be doing in our Christian life to maintain that close connection and fellowship and communion that we have with the Lord, because it's out of that close connection and communion and fellowship that we can be inspired and motivated and encouraged and strengthened to endure. So that's where the author starts. All of us need to continually be attentive and take pains with our spiritual life, and be concerned about our walk with God and make sure that we are investing in this relationship, the most important relationship that we have each and every day. And so that's the first thing. Then notice in verse 5, the second thing I want us to note from chapter 2 is he says he did not put the world to come, about which we are speaking, under the control of angels. I want you to note that phrase, the world to come. That means there's more than just this life. And so often we can get discouraged and lose heart and begin to just say, I can't move forward, because we get caught up just in this life. And we fail to live in the hope of the world to come. As you've heard me say many times, this is the only hell we as Christians will ever know. And yes, it's not without its challenges, its obstacles, its opposition, its difficulties, its pain, its suffering. But let's remember something. The best is yet to come for us. Glory awaits. And we must not get so sucked down into this life and this world and the sufferings of this life that we aren't able to look past this life to what God has prepared for us who love Him. It's not the angels that are going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus in the world to come. It's us. In fact, in the context here, verses 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about the desire and destiny, if you will, that God all along intended for humankind. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, his design was, you guys are going to rule over my creation. You're going to be the ones in charge, right? But then sin entered in. And sin then rendered humankind incapable of ruling and reigning over God's creation. In fact, ever since the fall, everything that mankind has been in charge of, they have messed up and mucked up. And they will until Jesus comes back. Because we, as fallen human beings, are incapable of leading, of guiding, of directing, of ruling and reigning over all that God intends. And when you think about the destiny that God has planned for us, so why then did Jesus come? Well, he not only came to die on the cross and be raised from the dead so that he could establish a relationship with us, he did all that so that he could restore us to the position and the place that God intended for human beings to have all along. That's why the Bible says in the millennial kingdom, we as God's followers will rule and reign with Christ on earth. And then when God destroys this heaven and this earth and creates a new heaven and a new earth, the book of Revelation says we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. Jesus restores us to that position. And God is telling us about the world to come as an encouragement to our endurance. In fact, keep your finger in Hebrews 2. I want you to lay your eyes on these verses. I could have quoted them, but I want you to see it for yourself. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, for just a moment. The book of Romans, chapter 8. And look at verse 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Imagine that. Paul says, listen, he's not minimizing the sufferings. He's not saying that what we go through down here on earth is of no account, it's no big deal. No, but what he is saying in contrast, in comparison to our eternal glory, he says, oh, wait till you see what's coming. Wait till you see what glory God has for each of us as his children. Then go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 17. Again, Paul's not minimizing the sufferings. He's simply saying, in comparison to eternity, these sufferings that we go to are momentary, and they are light, for they are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Do you realize the weight of glory that we're going to be living in throughout eternity? The glory of God is the weight of his majesty, his splendor, his excellence, his magnificence. And literally, we're going to be weighed down by that glory and living in it and living through it for all of eternity. So he's saying, keep your eyes on the prize, on the finish line, Christian. You can hang in there because look at what's coming for you. I mean, God is so glorious that the lights that he uses to light up his universe today, one day he's going to do away with all of those lights. And the book of Revelation tells us, you know what the light is going to be that lights up the universe one day? The glory of God. We're not going to need the sun or stars or moon or any other lights in the universe. Literally, the glory of God is going to be the light that we live in and live through. And Paul is saying, and the author of Hebrews is saying, there's a world to come out there, so hang in there. It's going to be worth it when you see Jesus. This glory that awaits you never ends. It is forever and ever and ever. And even if your life down here on earth, even if you live to be 100 years, and all 100 years you had to live suffering, compared to eternal glory, it's nothing compared to that. Because you and I can't even, as Christians, understand the glory that awaits us when we get to heaven. And it's never going to end. 1 billion years from now, we're still going to be living in the glory of God. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. The next thing I want us to see in chapter 2 is that he talks about in verse 8, at present we do not see all things under the control, under the good management of man. And that's true. Again, man messes and mucks everything up because of sin. But in verse 9, the contrast is, but we see Jesus. Do you see Jesus today? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Because just like last week, we not only need to hear what Jesus has said to us to endure and be encouraged to endure, we need to see Jesus and who he is to encourage us to endure. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews wants us to do. Get our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who by God's grace, verse 9, experienced death on behalf of everyone. And so notice the first thing that I want us to see about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2. Notice the author of Hebrews calls him in verse 10, the pioneer of our salvation, who is perfect through sufferings. Let me take that second phrase first. This doesn't mean that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was imperfect in any way. What it means is he could not be our Savior without his suffering. He could not redeem us unless he went to the cross, died for our sins, went through all that. But because he suffered and he died and he laid down his life, he is now the perfect, the complete, the whole Redeemer and Savior that we need, you see. But I will say this. Beyond him being God, so therefore he's omniscient and knows all things. There's nothing that Jesus doesn't know intuitively because he's God. He even went the extra mile through the incarnation by becoming also fully human, so that no human being can stand before him one day and say, Jesus, you didn't know what it was like for me to be a human being and live on this earth. You didn't know what it was like to deal with other human beings. You didn't know what it was like to experience pain and suffering and rejection and all of these relational things. No, he knows exactly what it's like because by experience, he experienced all that human beings experience. In fact, I will go so far as to say, I think Jesus experienced way more than you and I ever will. Because he was the Son of God, I believe he was a lightning rod of Satan like no one else ever has been, and that he experienced spiritual warfare and spiritual battles on a level and on a plane that you and I will never experience. I believe also because he was the Son of God and claimed himself to be the Son of God and the only way of salvation, obviously he also became a lightning rod of human beings as well. And many of them poured out their wrath upon him because they hated him for saying who he was. And that's why they nailed him to a cross. I believe Jesus experienced more than we could ever imagine. So he knows what it's like by experience, not just by being God, but by experience. No wonder then the author says he has been perfected through his sufferings. If Jesus in some way has been perfected or made complete or whole through his sufferings, how much more you and I? But I want you to focus on the phrase, the pioneer of our salvation. This is the thing about Jesus, first of all, that I want us to see that can be such an encouragement for our endurance. The word pioneer means the forerunner, the trailblazer, the one who goes ahead of us and who's out front. In other words, Jesus doesn't lead us from behind. He doesn't drive us from behind. He's already out in front of us, leading us, calling us to come and follow him, which also means that every one of us in our lives, we have a path that God wants us to follow. And God's already out there. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but he's already on our tomorrows. He's on our next weeks, our next months, our next. He's already out in front of us, and he's saying, I'm blazing the trail for you, and I'm out in front of you as your leader and as your guide. Just trust me. I love you, and what I have planned for you will serve you more than anything you could ever imagine and satisfy you more than anything you can ever imagine. Come, let me guide you, you see, so that anything that you and I face, Jesus already knew we were going to face it. And Jesus is already out there making the way for us to be able to face it, preparing us now for what's ahead because he knows, because he's already there. He's the pioneer, the forerunner, the trailblazer of our life. Listen, I'm going to use this as an illustration. I will always encourage people who are traveling to a different part of the country or the world that they've never been, invest in a guide. Because if you invest in a guide, first of all, that guide knows that place way better than you do. They know the places to go that nobody else knows, those hidden gems. They also know the places to avoid. Those pitfalls, those tourist traps, those places that everybody else goes, but you don't want to go to those places. You see, they know everything about that place. And instead of you and I going somewhere and just sort of trying to figure it out for ourselves and groping around trying to do it ourselves, take the guide. They just open up a whole new world for us at these places that we could never figure out on our own. Why? Because they know the place already. They've been there ahead of us. That's Jesus. Again, bear with me. Indulge me for a second. You all know that I love history, and especially Civil War history. I remember when I started back east, when I lived there and traveling around to different Civil War battlefields, that there was a time where I tried to, you know, read all the stuff on all the monuments and everything and sort of figure it out for myself and all of that. And then one day I was at Gettysburg and I heard this battlefield guide and followed him around and just like my mind was blown. I'm like, I am learning so much because this person, first of all, they know every inch of this battlefield. They know exactly what happened and where and who was engaged. And they just opened up a whole new world for me that I would have never gotten on my own, because they're the guide. They know that place like the back of their hand. And I remember I was so inspired that I'm like, I want to be a battlefield guide at Gettysburg. And I actually started to study to that end. And then God was like, you can't pastor a church and do that at the same time. Yeah, you're right, God. You're right. But I have enjoyed taking groups back to those Civil War battlefield sites, because I think God wired me in some way that I love to guide other people. I love to be someone that went somewhere and then take somebody who's never been somewhere and go, hey, let me tell you about this place. There's just something in me that just, you know, I enjoy that. But I say all that to say this is Jesus for us. He is our pioneer. He's our guide. There's no better guide than Jesus. He knows every twist and turn we should take. He knows, don't go down that road. That's not good. You need to stay on this. He knows everything, and we just need to follow the pioneer of our salvation. Second, notice in verse 16, the next thing we see about Jesus. The author says, surely his concern is not for angels, but he is concerned for Abraham's descendants. That's you and I. Everyone who comes to God by faith, the way Abraham did, is a descendant of Abraham. Paul talks a lot about this in the book of Romans. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the Bible looks at everyone who comes by faith to God, we are one of Abraham's descendants. And notice this phrase, he is concerned. Let me show you a beautiful illustration of what that word concerned means. Go over with me just a couple chapters to Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to see where this word or a concept is used in this Old Testament passage that illustrates what the word concerned means. It's in Hebrews 8, verse 9. And it's the passage about being delivered from Egypt, right? It will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers, God says, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. The phrase, I took them by the hand, that is what the word concerned means. Think about that. Jesus is our pioneer who's not only out in front of us, but as God, he circles back around to us and says, all right, let's do this together, Jeff. Take me by the hand and let's walk every step down this path together. That's our God. I love that. God says, when I delivered my people out of Egypt, I literally took hold of them, took them by the hand, and I brought them out. And God is saying the same thing to us. His concern is for us, Abraham's descendants. And he literally will hold out his hand and say, okay, Jeff, this is the road, the path I have for you. Let's do this together. I wonder how many of us as Christians literally and figuratively take Jesus by the hand every day and we walk down life's road together with him. And what are we missing if we're not? Because he desires to do this. He wants to do this every step of the way. And that's why I love that story of Peter, even when he's walking on the water and he's, you know, walking because he keeps his eyes on Jesus. And then when he takes his eyes off Jesus and he gets overwhelmed by the storm and whatever, he begins to sink. What's Jesus do? He reaches out his hand down into the water, pulls Peter up. That's our Jesus. That even if we go, no, Jesus, I'll do this on my own, and like Peter, we fail or we fall, guess what? God's hand is still right there to lift us back up and to start walking again with us. This is the encouragement that the author of Hebrews is giving to all of us. We need to see who our Jesus is. He's the pioneer of our salvation, our guide, our perfect guide, who has went before us, and we just need to have the faith and trust to follow him. He's also the Jesus who literally will circle back around from being in front of us and come back to where we are and say, okay, here's my hand, hold my hand, take me. We're going to do this together every step of the way. We sung about that this morning. We're never alone. He's right there with us every step of the way. And then finally, the last thing I want us to see about Jesus, the very last verse of the chapter, verse 18. For since he himself suffered when he was tempted or tested, he is able to help those who are tempted. He is able. We did a whole series on God being able. We sung this morning about he is able. No one is more capable and able who has the power and strength to do anything than Jesus does. And notice the author says, he is more capable and able to help us than anyone or anything else in the universe. Are we going down life's road with the help of our God each and every day? I think about how tragic it is that even as Christians, we live one day, one week, one month, maybe a year or more without living in the help and with the help of God. And no one can help us more than he can. I love this word. In the original language, it literally means to run to one who's cried for help. I love that. That's a picture of the love and tenderness and compassion of our God. Literally running to help us. Think of a parent who maybe has a young child and they're not in the same room, and all of a sudden they hear a scream or a cry. And what's the parent do? They run to see, what happened? Are you okay? Whatever. That's who our God is to us. We may fall, as James says, into various trials. We may not see something coming, and we either, you know, fall ourselves or fall into something that we didn't see. And all we have to do is cry out, God, I need your help. And he's right there. Right there to help us. The first person that we should cry out to when we're ever in any kind of personal distress is Jesus Christ. There's no better help. Now, Jesus may use another person and bring them in to be his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears, whatever, to help us. But our first call should be to Jesus. So often it's like he's the last person. You know, we exhaust all of our other resources and we're still spinning, we're still struggling, and then finally like, okay, God, I guess I'll come to you as my last resort. No. Remember, he's the God who is able to help us like no one or nothing else can. Can call out to him. Cry out to him and he'll be right there. Right there. See, this is the truth that the Holy Spirit laid upon the author of this book to write to those people who are ready to just say, I give up. I can't do this any longer. And here in chapter 2, he's saying, wait, don't give up yet. Have you been as intentional as you should be about your relationship? Have you been neglecting and sort of drifting? And that's why you're not in a good place, able to endure the things that you're facing in life? How about the world to come? Do you keep that in mind as you go through your life? Or do you get so overwhelmed that you can't see past your present sufferings to that eternal future, non-ending glory that is awaiting you, where you're going to rule and reign with Christ forever and ever? And then how about Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, the one who is concerned for us like no one else, who literally will take us by the hand and walk with us through life every step of the way, and the one who can render help to us, assist us, support us, hold us up. I mean, we talked last week about he is the God who literally holds up the universe and sustains it. If God holds up the universe every day, why do I not think he can help me with my life? I mean, none of us are going to go to our homes this afternoon, and we're going to sit there in our living room, and we're going to fret and worry the rest of the day about, I wonder if the moon's going to come up tonight. I wonder if the stars are going to appear, or they're just going to sort of fall out of the sky. And then I don't think any of us are going to go to bed tonight and go, I don't know, is the sun going to come up tomorrow? We don't even think about it. Why? Because God's got it. If God can hold up the universe, if God can sustain the universe, if God can keep everything going in this vast universe, then God can hold on to you as well. Let him sustain you. Let him strengthen you. Let him encourage you to continue to endure and persevere. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. And as they're coming, I'm going to ask you if you'd stand with me and join me in prayer. Father, I pray today for all of us, that we would be open to the encouragement that you want to give us in order to endure and persevere. We have been reminded, God, that we cannot do the will of God apart from being an enduring Christian, that we cannot receive all that you have promised us unless we persevere in our faith. And so, God, I pray especially for those in this room this morning who have hit a wall. Things are really challenging right now and hard and difficult. That, Lord, by your Spirit, by the worship that we've experienced here today and will experience, and by your word, God, that you would supernaturally infuse them with a second wind, with breath that comes from you, so that they can keep on keeping on. God, help all of us to see your son, Jesus. See him through the eyes of faith and be encouraged to just keep on the road that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.